Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 7 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2015.
I certainly think that we are at war with those who would commit terrorist attacks and who would corrupt the Islamic faith in the way that they do.
We have this idea of what it's like to live out the American dream, and maybe that's not God's dream for humanity.
Without what Jesus did at the cross, you cease to have Christianity. And if we cease to have Christianity, we are lost and damned in our sin.
Luther said, if the Lord had said, I will put forgiveness into this grass or even this dung, I would gladly go eat it. But he hasn't. He has said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues, etc.
It's an odd scene that we find there in Mark's Gospel, the opening chapters. There is Levi, that's what he's called there. Elsewhere, we know him by his disciples' name, Matthew. There he is sitting in his tax booth. He's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors are persona non grata in first century Palestine for a number of reasons. But here comes Jesus to the tax booth, not to pay his taxes, but to call this tax collector to become an apostle and a disciple. He simply says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. Later, they eat together. And this occasions Jesus' famous words, those who are well have no need of a physician. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're going to be talking about some of those words and what they mean for our Sunday school children here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. this Friday afternoon, January the 16th. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. Live this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour of the program, next 2 hours of the program, in fact, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Our listeners can, our beloved on-demand listeners can use the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. And since we'll be playing Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program, you can also go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote in advance for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. After our conversation with Pastor Baker, Pastor Peter Bender will join us. We'll talk about the confession of St. Peter. The church is remembering that on the 18th of January. Then we'll do This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about the accuracy or inaccuracy of Pat Robertson's predictions for 2014. He makes his predictions every year. We'll go back over the year and see how he did. And we'll also talk about an apology, actually a number of apologies, from megachurch pastor Perry Noble, and a little bit of the story that you've probably seen making the rounds in social media, that book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Well, the boy says he didn't, and even more so, apparently his parents warned the publisher before they published the book that the story wasn't true, but of course they published it. Anyway, we'll talk about all of that with Chris Roseborough. Then, as I said, we'll play Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. Joining us to teach our weekly Sunday school lesson, Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector in Mark chapter 2, Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why would Jesus call someone so widely regarded as a notorious sinner, like a tax collector, a person of such ill repute as Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple?
Kind of reminds me of a story I heard of a woman who asked her pastor, you wouldn't allow those sinners over there in that other neighborhood to join our congregation, would you? And the pastor replied to her, well, we let you join. And the point that he was making was a very simple one. God is a jealous God. In other words, he wants us to worship him and see him as the one who saves us. So therefore, it is not unusual In fact, this is the way God works, that he takes the unlikely candidates to become his disciples. And remember, Saul, the murderer, chosen to become his an apostle. So nobody is going to say at the end of this, well, the reason I came to faith is because Saul, the murderer, brought me to faith. No. They're going to say, for some reason, God used Saul, now Paul, or God used Matthew in order to bring the message of salvation to me. And so God really doesn't have much choice, in a sense, who he's going to choose, because who among us are not sinners deserving anything but temporary, temporal, and eternal punishment? So two reasons that Matthew, Levi, was chosen. He was the least likely, and therefore all the credit will be given to God for anybody who saved through his words of Matthew. And second of all, well, he really couldn't choose anyone except a gross sinner. It's just that some people appear less to be like that than others.
So he does his calling in a very public way. He even, we're told, I mean, because he kind of goes to his tax booth, the place where his place of business, says, "Follow me," and he rose and follow him. And then to kind of get ahead of ourselves in the story, he even goes to Matthew's house and eats there. And the Pharisees take note of this, eating with sinners and tax collectors. What's Jesus up to?
What is happening here, Jesus is showing that he has come to receive sinners, not those who think they are righteous. Because those who think they are righteous still do not understand the law, that they are in need of someone to save them from the curse of the law, namely, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. So they don't need a Savior. So he's reaching out to those who are recognizing themselves as sinners, which all of us should. And in that sense, he's doing the ministry for which he was called. In fact, the very first verse in our text, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was, what? Teaching them. I think that's really important for us to understand, because in the previous case, you would think that people came to him because he did the miracle of healing the paralytic. But he didn't let it sit there. After he healed him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that was his teaching ministry. And, of course, the Pharisees were all angry at that. How can you forgive sins? But that he said that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, go home." And he did that. And the people are saying, "We never saw anything like this." So when verse 13 says, he went out again, he's continuing the ministry that began with his baptism by John the Baptizer, where he goes out to the crowds who are coming to him, but for what purpose? For teaching them. And that becomes the means of grace, not the miracles. They only become the evidence that he's the true Messiah, but his teaching ministry is what the church ought to be about today also, in word and sacrament.
So Jesus is looking for sinners.
Yes, it's the parable of the prodigal son. The father sees his no good son from a far way off. The only way he could do that, and I'm quoting here from Ken Bailey, an excellent scholar on the parables, is that he had to be waiting at the door of the village, the entrance to the village, waiting for his son to return. And as I said to a woman who recently lost her husband to lung problems, I said when he died, Jesus was waiting for him at the door of heaven and welcomed him in. And so it's not at all unusual that Jesus is doing that also here on earth, to welcome those who don't deserve it to be members of the kingdom of God.
How do you explain this? And it's not just Matthew, but it's the other disciples as well in the accounts of calling them, whether it's Peter by the seaside, James and John, those others. Even we talked recently about Philip and Nathaniel, and here it is again with Matthew. Jesus just kind of shows up. He says, "Follow me," and they just go. How do you explain that?
Yes, this is critical to understand, that he doesn't say, "Follow me," to the crowds. He says, "Believe in me." But in this case, he says, "Follow me," to the 12 disciples, because he is going to be using them to continue to share the word when he leaves. So they're in a kind of an education for 3 years at the feet of Jesus, so that when the Pentecost comes, all but one of them we are thought of as not being martyred. They were all martyred except for John in Revelation. So to follow me means to become a disciple. About the closest we would get to that is what Jesus would say to ordain pastors through the call process, that we now follow him in doing what? A word and sacrament ministry, so that the many who hear this word and sacrament ministry can become his disciples.
Very often, sermons and even Sunday school lessons, especially Sunday school lessons, on a text like this will become, well, look at Matthew, what a faithful follower he was from the beginning. Look how quickly he responded to Jesus' call, all of those things. Is that the right way to approach this biblical account?
No, because we get the impression then that Matthew should get credit for making the decision to follow him. It's impossible for Matthew to follow him unless given that faith by the Holy Spirit. We've already seen it occur a number of times with Mary. You're not pregnant by another man. You will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let that be thy will. And then with Joseph in a dream. Your fiancé is not pregnant with another human being. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Well, where do they get this faith? They get it from hearing the word. So if I ever am able to obey a commandment of God, it's only because the Holy Spirit has given me the motivation out of love for Jesus Christ to do so. In the same way, just as a Christian will give all credit to the Holy Spirit for our fruits of works, our work of our fruits of righteousness, so also I'm sure if you ask Matthew, why did you follow him? He said, boy, in hearing those words, I believed him to be who John the Baptizer said, and so I followed him.
So what we're dealing with here is a miracle.
Yes, it's always a miracle for someone to come to faith and respond in faith. That's why it's not our ability to reason somebody into it. It's not our ability to persuade them psychologically by you have the free will, you can make this choice. No, we preach the word of God, and the road to Damascus experience that happened to Saul happens to every believer. Namely, faith is brought to them, and they now confess he whom just not long before that they denied.
All right, then, what would be the significance of Jesus, and the Pharisees certainly noticed something important. What's the significance of someone eating, sitting down and eating a meal with another person that the Pharisees say, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?
About the closest I think we can get to that is a meal with the President of the United States. Let's say President Barack Obama is coming to St. Louis next week, and he's going to be eating over at the home of some wealthy donor. I'm not going to show up and knock on the door and expect to walk in. Because of, not that President Barack Obama is a far superior being than I am, but it's just understood that when the president is in town, he does the inviting, and unless you're someone near him or somebody can be helpful to him or he wants to thank you for something, you're really not invited. It doesn't make you less of a person. But in Jesus' day, eating with somebody was like saying, I'm in agreement with this person's views, with their morality. So it would be like me having a dinner, and the only people I invite to it are prostitutes from our area. Do you not think that the congregation would say, wow, that's really odd. Why would he just invite, you know, prostitutes? What's wrong with our pastor? Jesus sat down and ate and drank with not only prostitutes, but tax collectors. And in that day, a tax collector was a Jewish person who worked for the enemy, the Roman government. They were hated at that level. And the second level they were hated at is that when they were told to bring in so many taxes, they were permitted to get even more money from the people for themselves. And a lot of them, if you'll remember the story with Zacchaeus, he says, I'll return fourfold what I have stolen from others. So they were not well liked. And here you're looking for the Messiah of God to come, and he decides to have a fellowship meal with prostitutes and tax collectors. As the Growing in Christ Sunday School material put it, this is just not right.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday School lesson on the calling of Matthew. We'll be right back.
Everybody. It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Classical Education 101. The principles of classical education are time-tested teaching methods used in select public, private, and charter schools across the country and fast becoming the preferred method for all parents. What about classical Lutheran education? What are these time-tested methods? Come to St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois on Saturday, January 31st at 9 a.m. For more information, call 618-633-2209.
Grace, faith, Scripture and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching our weekly Sunday School lesson with him on this Friday afternoon, January the 16th. Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector in Mark chapter 2. Pastor Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When Jesus hears the objections of the Pharisees and the scribes, he says something peculiar there in verse 17. It says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What's Jesus saying there, Tom?
Here Jesus is following Lutheran theology in this sense, that law precedes gospel. In other words, he's saying, I am not come to call the righteous. Now, there are no righteous, but there are a lot of people who think they are righteous. In fact, every religion in the world outside of Christianity teaches self-righteousness. So he's not calling them so they can brag about their good works. And like the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I do this, I do that. No, I've come to call those who are sick. A physician doesn't have a lot of patients who are well. We see a physician either for a checkup or when something is hurting us. So what does a physician do first? Before giving us a treatment, he gives us a diagnosis. Why are we ill? And once we come to that understanding, then we understand why we need the treatment that he is prescribing. Well, in the Holy Christian Church, the diagnosis is done by the law. The treatment is done by the gospel. But you don't know what gospel to give until you are understanding what law they're breaking. For example, you would give a different gospel for someone who's committing a sin than for someone who is omitting to do a good work. The one is a sin of commission, the other is a sin of omission, but there would be a different gospel handle, so to speak, that you would direct to each of those individuals.
So what Jesus is showing himself to be, as you said, kind of an advocate of how God's word is rightly divided, that those who, and we need to go into this a little more, those who know of their need, who are aware of their need for a Savior, are the ones that are gathering around this Savior.
Yes. Although initially many of them gathered around because they wanted a miracle. If you remember at the feeding of the 5,000, they seemed to have missed the sermon on the mount and instead wanted to make him a bread king. He even had to flee and go to the mountains to pray alone. And it really wasn't even until Pentecost that the disciples themselves came to a much fuller understanding of all that he had said and all that he had done. And so their message after Pentecost is really quite different than what they're suggesting to Jesus. And that's why some of those disciples got the name of the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder, because they wanted to destroy people who were against Jesus. Others wanted him to get rid of that woman who had the issue of blood because she was causing such a scene. Well, their attitude toward others changed quite a bit after Pentecost when they began to truly follow Jesus in preaching the good news.
Now, you said earlier, and we need to clarify this, when Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance," he is not saying that there is such a thing, other than himself, as a truly righteous person who does not need him.
Yes. Now, how can we prove that? Scripture interprets Scripture. I would encourage people to go to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, and at the end of it, it's very clear what Jesus is saying, that blessed are those who have had their sins forgiven, and he speaks very clearly that he has come to find the lost, not the 99 righteous. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, the lost sheep is referring to the tax collectors and sinners. And the 99 who think they're righteous are the scribes and Pharisees. So there in the context of Scripture, we find Jesus using the word righteous, not because he thinks they're righteous, but because they think they're self-righteous due to their following of the ceremonial laws or other moral laws or their kindness to widows and so forth.
So really, to tell you, if we understand Jesus' words there, that he is talking here about a classification of persons that doesn't exist, that all are sinners in need, all are sick in need of the physician, he is essentially calling the Pharisees and the scribes who object to repentance and to say, look, you need me too. Would that you would join us here at the sinner's table.
Yes. In fact, the fact that he says he's not come to call the righteous, and there are no righteous but sinners, that means he's come to call everybody to himself. And that's really important because that's what he does on the cross. He does not forgive the sins of only the elect. He forgives the sins of the entire world. And that is part of his calling, part of his crucifixion, and why the Father definitely says to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
This picture of the calling of Matthew, so how would you relate this to what God has done for each and every one of the Sunday school children?
Yes. Is the one thing we need to do is I maybe start the lesson off with the children indicating ways in which they may have disobeyed their parents recently, or they weren't nice to somebody, or try and think of some examples, and then make it clear to them that there's really no difference between them and this tax collector. We all deserve eternal condemnation, But Jesus has called them to him, and there you would definitely point to the waters of baptism, that in their baptism, their sins, the punishment for them, were washed off of them and washed onto Jesus as he took them at his own baptism to be sin for us. So we would want the Sunday school children to recognize that in their own minds, they ought not to think of anybody as a worse sinner than they are. And that can begun to be taught early in their years, so that as they hear the liturgy, I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, they're going to begin to understand that they're just like Matthew. They were just like Saul. And I think God calls disciples who are unworthy to be called to make the point that that's why he's calling everyone in the world, for no one is worthy to be called into the Holy Christian Church.
So, do we also need to impress upon these Sunday school children that their call to be a disciple through baptism in the Word of God is as much a miracle as was Matthew's call?
Yes, in fact, I would say to them, to when we had Vacation Bible School, and I know Wes Reimnitz did this at his church, he would encourage the children to invite their neighbors to the next day at Vacation Bible School. And he almost doubled his attendance doing that. And at the end of it, he again applauded the children, not because they had created faith in the other children, but God had used them to call these other children into a situation where they could hear the Word of God. And who knows what impact the Holy Spirit will have upon them, because 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds were calling their neighbors to join with them at Vacation Bible School.
Finally, then, the basic law and gospel of this particular Sunday school lesson of Jesus calling Matthew in Mark's gospel.
I would say that when we look at ourselves under the law, none of us are worthy to be called to become a member of the family of God. None of us are worthy to eat at his supper table. The gospel is, not only does he declare us worthy, not because of our works, but because of the works of Jesus Christ, but he invites the believer continually to the greatest supper that can ever be held. In fact, I just came back from a shut-in a couple of hours ago, Todd, and after I gave her the Lord's Supper, and she was just so happy that she had received the Lord's Supper, because she knew she had also received the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. That's when we join with Jesus at his supper, and as the liturgy says, not only with angels and archangels, but with all the company of heaven.
Now you can see, folks, how it is that this Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, what it does here. It takes what is usually presented as, look at Matthew, what a great example of how selflessly and how willingly and how readily he followed Jesus, and turns that old kind of hackneyed way of understanding this account on its head, and rightly understands the account as it's presented in the Bible. That is, this isn't about Matthew's faithfulness, but about Christ's faithfulness. It is not about Matthew's willingness, but about Christ's willingness to call sinners to repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to sit and dine with sinners, and even to call his enemies who would see him dead, the Pharisees, to the same repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It is about Christ and the miracle that he works of faith in those who believe. That's one of the hallmarks of Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Sunday school curriculum at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you free samples, and you can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And next time, Tom will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus and the little children in Mark chapter 10. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
And when we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Peter Bender. The church is remembering the great confession of St. Peter, recorded in several of the Gospels on January the 18th. We'll do so on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.